If you have your Bibles, again, if you could take them and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 29, and if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, Jacob's Troubles. Not the time of Jacob's troubles, just Jacob's. They're Jacob's troubles, and as we're going to see, we're in the life of Jacob. He is the son of Isaac, and he has... He has secured the blessing, the covenant to himself, and he certainly got the blessing from his father, and he had left the area. He told him to take a wife from where he was from actually Rebekah's brother from his family, Laban, to go in the east, to go to a place called Haran. I'm just going to read one verse, read the first verse, and we'll pray. He says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you would bless your word to our hearts as we look into this man Jacob in his life and where he's coming from, where he's going to, and what it's all about. And Lord, I pray that you would bless it to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob had a time with God. When I say a time with God, I'm talking about where he was at. He had traveled a few days from Beersheba and from his father, trying to get out from... away from actually his brother Esau. He was afraid for his life, and because he had purposed in his heart to murder his brother, but Jacob didn't know it, that he said he wouldn't, in his heart, he wouldn't murder him until their father had passed away. He did not know that, so he really got out of town, but also his father told him to go. And so after this time, he called this place Bethel, the house of God. He says, surely God is in this place, and I knew it not. And we might want to say that he had a born-again experience. He had things had changed for him now. And I want to remind you also that Jacob's about 77 years old. He's between 77 and 80. He's not a young man, and but he just has had a born-again experience. He's been he has been changed. And so he lights out for Haran. It's about a 500-mile journey through harsh lands to the Fertile Crescent. And he might be a young man, but he is a young believer. And you got to appreciate young believers. Young believers, sometimes they're a hoot, you know, because they will do some of the dumbest things, and then they'll get up and they're so proud of it, and as I did this, and I want to think, and you got to appreciate it because they want to do right by God, you know? And, but one thing is, living 77 years, almost 80 years, you kind of have your way of doing things, don't you? You know, well, you just do. You have your way of doing things. And it's hard to change those things. Now, some of us, we get to the point, so I'm not going to change. I've lived like this all my life. I've done okay. And I'm not going to change. Well, that's not God's ways. And because old habits are not easy to break. And he wasn't one to pray and to seek God's face for really anything. And so he took care of everything in his own wisdom and his own strength, because Jacob is like anyone else, as a fallen person and now a new believer. Some of these things, they, you know, I've seen people when they get saved, man, I tell you, they get up the next morning, they are not the same person. But others, they are the same person. And so Jacob, he's done pretty well for himself. He's the way that he has done things over the years. But he is now a new believer. And sadly, he gives no mind to come to God for anything up to this point. And so why now? Why start now? You know, But again, everything has changed. Everything has changed. But with a new believer, I don't think believers really understand how much is changed. Really. More than just a direction when you go, when you pass away. It's more than that. It is everything has changed. He's going to start changing your mind. Things that you think of are going to change. And we are going to have a tough time with that. And so God's going to put him through a school of and for spiritual maturity. God takes us to school. Now, you say, well, I don't need to be schooled for anything. You know, that's our pride talking. You know, you see these guys, you know, if they're out playing basketball or some other thing, and he goes, yeah, especially basketball, you hear these guys say, man, he got schooled. And when you hear that term, man, he got schooled, what's that mean, Bradley? Huh? Oh, yeah, that guy took care of him. Showed him like he wasn't even on the court. Yeah, I schooled him, you know. But I also want to talk about a word called desire. There's going to be things that are going to change in our life. And over time, our desires are going to change. Well, at least you hope they do. But desires are going to change. It is one of the biggest ingredients in our own makeup of who we are. Desire or what one regards as good or how to achieve that which one desires. It could be a thing. It could be a position. It could be anything what one desires. But when discouragement or any of our sulking times, and that can turn away one's desires for things. Say if you want to go after something and, man, I tell you, it just isn't what you thought it was, and now your desires are like, I don't want that, and you try to get away from it. We call it the Toyota syndrome. You know, you asked for it, you got it, right? You know, the old commercial, you asked for it, you got it. And there's many times there's things we desire to get, but it's not what we expected. We have these dreams of, you know, how it's going to turn out and everything's going to be, you know, flowers and scented and petals are going to drop and everything is going to be beautiful. It's kind of like marriage. Oh, it's all so amazing. It's all so beautiful until one day you wake up and you smell his socks and you find out he's been wearing them now for 2 weeks. And you're going like, I really didn't marry this guy like this, did I? Oh, stand by. It gets better. Right? You know? And so things get better. You know what I'm saying? Yet, again, things can change in a moment. A person's death or an experience of the new birth when things really do change. Being born again can really upset a person's apple cart, especially the way he was going. I had dreams. I had an idea where I wanted to go and where I wanted to be in my naval career. And, you know, God changed that. God drastically changed that. One day I'll tell you what I had decided and what I wanted to do. I set my sight on very high, but it was not something that could not be achieved. But being born again can upset a person's apple cart for actually the better. And what was desired before, those desires can suddenly change. And, did I mention an individual of character also? There's things people like to be a character instead of exercise character. You know, when I was young, I wanted to be a character, but I didn't exercise a lot of character. And then you look back on it, I should have exercised some more character instead of wanting to be a character. And but you know, when a person gets saved and God breathes into them a new life and some godly character, like I say, things, there's a lot of things you got to learn how to do over. You know, the first thing I had to learn how to do over was to learn how to speak English again. I mean, really. So what language did you speak? I spoke sailor, and I had to learn how to speak English. And but the things that didn't matter before now mattered. How many find themselves in a conflict of desire, things that one know that they should do and they end up not doing it. And the things that they don't want to do, they start finding themselves that they're doing it. And Paul had that situation in the book of Romans. And so we become very unbalanced. And I was reading some stuff the last couple of weeks and talking about our imbalance. And see, there's one thing the devil wants us to be. The devil wants us to be imbalanced, unbalanced, not balanced. See, when God comes into our life, what he's going to bring is balance and harmony. This is what he desires to bring in our life. But when we start, or when we continue, I should say, when we continue to frustrate what God desires in our life, we get frustrated, we have chaos, the harmony is gone, we're imbalanced, and we have a problem. It's kind of like when do you remember when you came out of teenageism? Remember that? Come out of teenageism. Man, I came out of chaos. I came out of chaos in my thinking, my attitude, because a lot of times teenagers are, when you go through that life, if you don't have somebody to help guide you and talk to you about what is going on within you, then you have a lot of chaos in your life. And so you come out into adulthood, and for myself, I find myself in San Diego in December 1971, and I found a friend. I found a friend, and he wants to balance me out. He was our company commander, and he says, I want to be your friend, right? And he's going to be our buddy. And he's going to straighten us out and make us balanced. Well, that's pretty much what he did, and to say the least. But the fact of the matter is, that's what Christianity is to do. This is why we struggle so much. We struggle because God wants to make you into the image of his Son. This is why we use Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who have been called according to his purpose, right? Right? I probably didn't say it right, but we understand that. And we normally look at the bad things about that, but he's talking about everything. For what? To become the image of his Son. In verse 29, it tells you why. We always stop at verse 28. We need to go to verse 29 and understand that all these things are working for the good of what God's will is in our life. And this is why these things happen. And so we start going through a problem. We get frustrated. And many times, people, like I tell you, people bolt. People run. Because God will get close to the point where you've come to a point in your life where you need to make a decision. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about that thing that you will not give up. And it may not be a habit, but it is a habit. But it's one of these things that it's an attitude. You know why people don't forgive? One of the reasons? Because they think the other people will win. You know what I'm saying? We don't like to lose. So if we forgave somebody of whatever they did to us, we get the idea, well, they won then. Well, they didn't. The thing is, if you don't forgive, they won. If you do forgive them, let them go, let me tell you something, they have no more power over you. Do you understand that? When you forgive them, and really forgive them, say you don't know how to forgive, where do you go to get to ask God? Where do you go? You go to Him. Say, God, I don't know how to forgive. You do. You can forgive, and for some reason, you can forget. You have that ability. My problem is, I still remember it. It's not so much you remember it, it's the pain you don't like. Right? Now, this was not even part of the sermon. I don't even know where I'm going here, but it must be one of those things I guess I need to talk about. When you don't forgive and we become bitter, they win. But when we forgive and God helps us with this, let me tell you something. You don't forget it, but the pain is gone. And you know something? They have no power over you. You get that? They don't have that power over you. God does. And now you're gonna sense that you're in more control now than you've ever been in your life. Because you're gonna be able to breathe real freedom again. Because they don't have any more power over you. You get it? You say, why is that up to me? Because you're the one that's having a problem with it. You think that if you pray against them and you're bitter towards them and angry towards them all the time, and if you say this, well, it's not that bad, then it's worse than what you think. Right? Well, it's not that bad. Again, we're being reasonable. And what we're doing, we don't want to give up our sin. It's sin, by the way. And what makes you think that if you don't give that up, God is going to do anything to them? They won't do a thing to them. You know why? Because it's what you want and it's wrong. So, again, they win. Give it up and give it over to God. I mean, really. And if you don't know how, and that pain is still there, keep going to Him until He helps you with it. You got it? I need to move on. I need to get into Jacob. I'm sorry for getting off course, but I think that this thing of forgiveness is a very real thing in our lives, and we need to do it. And, by the way, it really does work. But I want you to look at something. The first thing I want to look at is Jacob's travels. All right, he's going to Haran. He finds himself there. Verse 1 says, then Jacob went on his journey. Now, that word went there, it means he lifts up his feet and he just takes one step at a time. What is the old Chinese proverb? The travel of 1,000 miles starts with one step at a time, right? Well, that's a fact. Well, he's got about 500 miles to travel through some pretty dangerous places. And so now he is a pilgrim. He is not a homebody now. He is a pilgrim. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. So his departure went out with a new attitude. He is not Jacob the homebody. He is now Jacob the pilgrim. And so we're going to see Jacob's arrival in verse 2. He says, and he looked and behold a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. Now, so he comes to this place and he sees these men. Now he walks into this area, and there's the flocks and they have the shepherds. Now let me tell you something about shepherds. Normally shepherds are not these little delicate, dainty kind of individuals. Shepherds are these people, they're tough, man. They're out there and they're in the sun, they're in the sand, they're in the weather. They've got these sheep they've got to protect, and you've got wolves, you've got all these animals that want to get the little sheep, you know, and this guy is always on, or this individual is always there to be on duty to protect them. So they're tough jokers. I mean, David, oh my God, he killed a bear, he killed a lion. That's pretty good. You know, how many of you done that with a sling? You remember, what was that guy's name? Manu something, right? He played basketball. And this guy was, played for the Washington Bullets. And this guy must have been 8 feet tall, skin and bones. He was the only man in the NBA that killed a lion with a spear. He was from like Nigeria or Kenya or something like that. And, everybody thought he was delicate, but he was tough, you know. And, but these are tough guys. These are not sissies. And so they're waiting at this well, and they got a top over this thing, and, they're waiting. And then he asks, he says, my brethren, whence be ye? Now he understands this. Okay. I understand all this stuff. He goes, where are we? He says, of Haran are we. Oh, so he's arrived. He's in Haran. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. One question, one answer. Who's the new guy? Who is this guy asking questions? You know what I'm saying, right? Who is this person? They're wary of him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. One question, one answer. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. So here comes Rachel. Okay, this is not one of these hardened men. Here comes this young lady. She comes, or this lady, she comes in with her sheep. And lo, and he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. He's saying, listen, what are you guys doing? Sitting around? You're just sitting around. Why don't you water the sheep? It is high time. These sheep need water. It's hot. And so here comes Rachel and her sheep, and they said, verse 8, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Okay, so something's going on here. And it must be something like maybe Laban owns this well or this cistern, whatever it is. He owns it because now it seems like everybody's there, which is Rachel. Now we can move this thing. But look what happens in verse 9 with Jacob's contact with family. And it says, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Well, he sees this girl. Now, does he know that this is Laban's daughter? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure. It doesn't say. But the one thing he did go, he is cavalier. Or he comes and he moves it for the lady. You know, these other jokers are not moving, but he's going to move. Well, do something for the lady. Come on. What's wrong with you? You know, she's pretty. You know, she looks pretty good. Come on, you know, never mind, I'll take care of this. And then in verse 11, it says, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, I looked all over. This is highly unusual. You just don't come up and kiss a girl. Now, I don't know if it kissed her hand or kissed her cheek or kissed her head or kissed her on the mouth. I don't know. But he kissed her, which is highly unusual. But there is something going on. Maybe it's just because he's happy to be where he's supposed to be. You know, I tell you that, have you ever been on a trip? Ever gone somewhere and you only had a few directions? Have you ever done that? I'll give you an example. 1982. We pulled into Subic Bay, and I had asked my wife's sister. I says, Where does your sister and brother-in-laws live, you know, in Cavite? Cavite, you got to go through Manila, and then there's you go into this new province called Cavite. And my sister-in-law says, oh, here's how you do it. He says, you get on a victory liner, you go, and you ask to go to the rotunda of Bacoor in Cavite. Now, when you think rotunda, what do you think, Brother Charles? When you think of rotunda, what is the first thing that goes through your head? Something round, right? Yeah. So I'm looking for something round. So here I am. I'm this American. I'm all by myself. And, you know, like, I kind of stick out, you know, kind of. And, you know, my skin's lighter. I'm taller than everybody. And so I tell the conductor, I says, on the bus, I says, drop me off at the rotunda of Bacoor in Cavite. And he goes, okay, I'll do that. So he drops me off. And I'm standing alongside the highway, and I'm looking this way, and I'm looking that way, and there's nothing round. Of course there's nothing round. I'm in the Philippines. You know, they give different directions. I said, okay. And they said, and I asked them if they could drop me off at Tabing Motor Works. That was another thing. And my sister-in-law says, well, go in there and ask for Fernando McCowling. And I says, okay. And so they dropped me off, and there it is, and I'm looking around. I went, okay. So I ran across the highway, and I go in, and everybody's looking at me, and they're going like, what's he doing here? What are you doing here? Oh, I says, anybody know here Fernando McCowling? And they go, wait. And so here comes the manager out, and he goes, can I help you? I says, do you know Fernando McCowling? And I said, and he says, yes, we do. I says, you do? Is he here? He goes, no. Does he work here? Doesn't he work here? Well, no, not anymore. I went, okay. Where does he live? He says, if you go right between those homes back there, you'll see a house back there where you see the trees and all that stuff. And just go back there and, if you need any help, come on back, and I'll never forget. He says, and I will accompany you. I says, okay. So I'm walking back there, and I go into this field, and now it's getting muddy, and I'm on a board, and I'm out there, and I'm like this. I'm on a board, and there's mud everywhere, and I said, what am I thinking? So I go, and I walk back, and I come back, and I got mud on my shoes now. I come walking in, and I says, you know, you can't go back there. No, it's right back there. It's mud, you know. He goes, okay. Well, go around here and I'll get, you know, and you'll see a road. Just go back down that road. I says, okay. So I crossed the highway again. I'm walking up around and people, now the sun is starting to go down, right? So I'm going around this corner and man, I'm thirsty. It's hot. Dusty, been traveling half the day, and I says, okay, oh my goodness, so I'm going to get a soda. So there was a bake shop right there. So I stepped in. I says, I want an ice cold Coca-Cola, and over there you don't get a bottle. They pour it into a little plastic bag, right, and they put a little teeny straw in there, and then you go. And I drank this thing down, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking. I said, now I could go back and make it back to Subic Bay. It'd be about 9, 10 o'clock. I get back and I'm trying to figure out. And I said, now wait a minute. I'm going, Philippines, Philippines, Philippines. Don't think American, think Filipino. And I open my eyes and there's a trail. I says, Philippines, that's a road, you know. So I walk back there. And so I'm walking back here and I see this lady and she's got about 5 kids running around her and she's got a kid here and she's got a kid here. And I says, excuse me, do you, what's going on? And you know Fernando McCowling? And she goes, yes. I went, you do. She goes, wait. And I went, okay. So here comes, has this little girl come out, come to find out it's my niece. Baby, we call her baby. And she goes, She goes, follow me. And so, and she takes off. Well, I'm not running. I'm like, I'm tired. I'm hot. And she's off like a shot. I'm going, oh, and I'm using my Filipino, tell her to slow down, wait, and this kind of thing. Well, she starts taking me back into the, through these woods and stuff. And I'm thinking like, okay. And I come up to this house and this guy steps out. He goes, what are you doing here? Who are you? I says, I'm with the little girl, you know. So I kept going, and then I saw my, my sister-in-law, Vilma, and I said, I made it, you know. Well, you know, there's relief when you finally see a friendly face, you know what I'm saying? I said, I shouldn't be out here. As a matter of fact, my wife, when I got home, I told her my, my experience. She goes, why are you so dumb? You have to be so dumb. I wouldn't do that. And I'm from there. And I went, I'm okay. You're so dumb. Anyway, so I was glad I was there. And that's how he felt. You got it? Now, I didn't kiss Vilma, but I was happy to see her, you know? And so we see Jacob's welcoming. Now, let's look in verse 12. Now, he got the idea how he feels. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. There she goes, off like a shot, like baby. She's gone. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things, just like I told you. Okay? That's what he's telling him. This is the story. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now, what is going on here? Well, if you remember in chapter 24, in verse 23, the last time somebody came from this area, Abraham's servant, we believe it was Eliezer, he came and gave Laban all kinds of jewels and gold and silver and all kinds of valuable things. What do you think is on Laban's mind? Now remember, Laban, this man is a skinflint. This guy is so cheap he squeaks. I mean, all it is about what Laban can do and what is good for Laban. So we see Jacob's travels, but now we're going to see Jacob's toils, all right? Look in verse 15. I mean, Laban always has something else going on. So we see Jacob's wages here, and he says, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. Oh, it's a love story. It's beautiful. Now, Rachel, her name means ewe lamb, a ewe lamb, like a little girl lamb, okay? She's cute. She's pretty. She's dainty and all this. Leah, her name means weary, faint, or disquieted. And she's the older. It says she's tender-eyed. In other words, you can... there was a term back in the day when I was young. She was, you might say, a cow-eyed girl. You know what a cow-eyed girl is, right? You know what a cow... Listen, we are in West Texas. You know what a cow... I know what a cow-eyed girl is. Okay, you know, I mean, not all that good looking, right? You get it? Okay. We'll move on. 7 years for Rachel. Well, Jacob completes it. Look in verse 21. it says, "And Jacob said unto Laban, Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban," now watch this, "and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast." Let me read that again. "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place," all the men of the place, "and made a feast." He's having a party. You know, in Proverbs 21, verse 30, it says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." You know, we always try to get what we want, our desires, our way. You know, if Jacob would do things right, God would have taken care of everything. All this stuff is God's will. All of it is God's will. But because he's doing it his way, it's not going to turn out. Listen, Laban, his name means whited. What's the first thing that goes through your mind when you hear whited? A whited sepulcher, right? Looks good on the outside, dead men's bones on the inside. And so what does he do? He gathered the men, made a feast. He's having a party with all the food and everything. He's probably bringing the old wine in. And the next thing you know, old Laban, he's had a few too many, and he's a little tipsy. And so he has a little bit too much to drink and this kind of thing. And so he's completed these things, but listen, now consequences are going to start coming his way. Look at verse 23. "And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold," it was Leah. "And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" Well, consequences are now things are coming home to roost to him. It's like he wakes up and goes, "What?" See, what they did was she was heavily veiled. Here he is. His senses have been altered from too much drink. And now that it appears that Leah is part of this whole thing, and kind of reminds you that, of what Jacob did to his father. He couldn't see, and he used that against his own father. And see, remember what I called that sermon was sowing a bitter harvest. I'm going back to that, and we're going to go back to that, because what Jacob did was wrong. And it was all God's will, but he did it the wrong way. See, God has a will for us, and we need to start trusting God to work those things out. And say, "But I'm in a hurry." Stop the hurry stuff. Do it in God's good time, because when he does it, it's right every time. And you don't have to worry about this kind of nonsense coming up and biting you. But because we're so smart, because of our desires, you know, Jacob has done so many things in his own life, and he's done just fine. And in verse 26, "And Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Now, I was looking for stuff, and I don't see it. It could have been this one law at that time from a place called Newsy, but you know, we don't know that. We don't know if it was true or it's just what he told him. You know, this our place here. This is what we do. Could be true, may not. But you know, it's coming to find out that Jacob's toils are coming out not what he thought. You know, now he's dealing with consequences, and this is what I'm talking about. When you start sowing things that are wrong, you're going to reap things that are wrong. That's why we need to sow things properly. Do it right. Take the time. Trust God. And so we saw Jacob's travels and Jacob's toils, but now we're going to look at Jacob's troubles. We're not going to look at, now I could talk about the 7 year period at the end, but we're not talking about the time of Jacob's troubles. We're just looking at his troubles. So let's look at Jacob's desires. Look in verse 27. Laban tells him, he says, fulfill her week and we will give thee this also for the services which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. So here's what he's saying. He says, listen, if you want Rachel, here's what you need to do. Fulfill this week. In other words, during a marriage time, they have a whole week of feast. Okay, he says, give Leah the week. And during that time, the bride and the groom, they're treated like royalty. Anything they want, anything, they give it to them. You know, it is their week. At the end of that week, Laban tells them, I says, I tell you what, at the end of the week, you can marry Rachel, but you got to give me another 7 years. And so Jacob says, okay, I'll do that. All right, I'll do that. And so he did. At the end of the week, Laban gave him Rachel. They got married, and now he has 2 wives. All right? Now, you say, well, it's great. Not so great. He's got 2 wives. All right? 2. Is that all he has? Well, let's look at this. Look at verse 24. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid. Now, her name means fragrant, or fragrant dropping, or trickle as myrrh. And verse 29, and Laban gave Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, and her name means means timid. So now he went from 1 wife and handmaid to 2 wives and 2 handmaids. Now he has 4 women. Things are looking up for Jacob, aren't they? No, they're not. Oh, yeah, Jacob got what he wanted, but he didn't get what he expected. You see what I'm saying? But he got what he wanted, yes, but not what he expected. Not what he expected. So Jacob's love for her, look in verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And then verse 31, it says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, what he's talking about there, and I'm going to stop right there for this message, but what he's talking about right there is that Jacob doesn't actually hate Leah. But what it looks like, the way that he loves Rachel, it appears that he hates Leah. Because he shows so much affection towards her and not as much towards Leah. And it was just the appearance, okay? Because he had such adoration and devotion towards Rachel. I mean, he loved Rachel. He loved her. And so it appeared that way. So, what are we to conclude from this story? All right? Jacob's troubles did not begin when he arrived in Haran. Understand this. His troubles did not start when he got to Haran. He's always had that trouble because Jacob is his own trouble. Is what I'm saying. Jacob is trouble. Jacob is trouble. The way things Jacob's been doing it has been trouble. Because he's been doing it this way his whole life, and now it's not working out like he thought. Now, because he has been sowing a bitter harvest, he is now beginning to reap that bitter harvest. Now, let me share something with everybody here, and some of you understand what I'm talking about because you're there. Now listen to me, particularly young people. And I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about younger people. Do things right when you're younger. Because when you get older, you're going to reap what you did a long time ago. It's going to come back. It just is. It's a law. He said, well, what if I get saved? Well, you can be saved, but the consequences Now, I should, if I come up and I have lung cancer, that's my own fault. I smoked for a number of years and I smoked heavy. I was a heavy smoker. Now, I got saved because He saved my soul. Now, if God allows me not to have cancer, thank you, Lord. I am thanking Him. I'm not thinking I dodged a bullet. I am praising God that He took care of me. But you know something? For all practicalities, I should have lung cancer. But as it is right now, I don't. And I thank God for that. Amen? How many of you have done things in your life that you have not had the consequences that you know could have happened, and you say, man, I dodged a bullet? Get that out of your head. Forget that. You start thanking God for what God has done in your life. He may, and saving your soul, praise God. But if God has shown you more mercy and more grace, then thank Him for that. But listen, if you're dealing with the consequences of your life, ask God for His grace to get through it. You know something? He will give you the grace to get through it. This is who God is. He is kind. We'll say, well, Lord, if you were really gracious, you would just take that from my life. It doesn't work like that. We're gonna reap what we've sown. And you say, I was stupid, man. I was about as dumb as can be. Dumb as a bag of hammers. But see, this is the story. This is what's going on with Jacob. This is why we have the story of Jacob. Jacob desired the birthright from Esau. He said, we got it the wrong way. No, listen, that was Esau's fault as far as I'm concerned. Jacob bought it from him. But what he did for his father, that was wrong. That was just rude. You don't take someone for granted or advantage over somebody because they can't see. Or someone is not able to. That is just wrong. I don't care. That's wrong in anybody's book. Amen? Now, I tease Michael a lot. I tease him a lot. Up in the choir loft, I'm always teasing him. And I should just stop. I should. You know, I should. That's not going to happen. All right? I do that because I like him. But the time I just don't like him, then I won't mess with him, you know. Until he gets to be a pain in the neck. Then I'm writing you out of my will. All right? So what I'm saying is that one day it's probably going to come back and bite me. When I'm old and feeble and he's just mean as a snake, he'll come up and start bothering me. He'll tease me. Will you tease me? See that? Mean as a snake. Mean as a snake. You need to forgive me, brother. Forgive me. You need to do that. Learn how to do it. Anyway, Jacob certainly made out to appear as a fool that what Laban did. But the fact of the matter is, it's all coming home. And our desires. You know, the Lord has a way of changing our desires to a more righteous path. Okay? This is what I'm saying. Jacob could have gone that way, but he decided. There was one thing I wanted you to notice in that whole portion of Scripture. Did you see one time he went to God for help? Not one single time. Jacob can do it himself, and it came home. Listen, learn from a man like Jacob. Amen. And you know something? You say, well, I'm too old for that. He's 77 years old. Some of you haven't reached that. Maybe you ought to start learning it there, youngster. Right? And this is what God wants for us, because God wants to bless us. We just need to trust Him. We trust Him for our salvation with our souls. But how is it we don't trust Him with anything else? We don't trust Him with our life. We don't trust Him with our future life, with our future wife. We don't trust Him with our bank account. We don't trust Him for hardly anything. No, we reason with Him. Well, you understand God, right? You understand. No, He understands perfectly. Our problem is we don't understand. We don't understand. We trust Him with our souls, but yet we don't trust Him with our life. What's wrong with us? Right? Listen, do you think Jacob's going to learn something from this? Oh, sure he is. Because now he's in God's school of spiritual maturity. And that's where we're at. We're in God's school. And whatever we learn, learn it. Because God loves us and He wants to take care of us.